And maybe some of y'all ought to be up there. I don't know. You get to nap during the sermon, so there's that for you anyway. Romans chapter 7 is where we're going to be today, starting at verse 15. I'm gonna spend some time in the next several weeks in Romans. I don't even know honestly how long I'm going to stay here, but we're going to delve into this. Is a great letter that Paul wrote, and very foundational. It has a lot that that it says to us. So I'm gonna take some time over the next few weeks to just kind of get into this and unpack it and make sure we understand what it is that Paul it really is saying. You know, a lot of us think we know what Paul's saying because people have told us what Paul is saying, and so when we read Paul, we think we know what he's saying because they've already told us what he's saying. But sometimes if you really read what Paul's saying, he's not saying what people say that he's saying. I've thoroughly lost y'all now, haven't I? So, wow, it usually takes me about 5 minutes to do that, so I'm just into it. So let's look at Romans chapter 7. We'll begin our study in Romans right there, and then next week we'll back up some, all right? So Romans 7:15, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good, but in fact it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right. I cannot do it. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at work, at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I am a slave to the law, but with my flesh I am a slave to the law of sin. And you know, there are parts of the Bible, there are sections of the Bible, there are passages of the Bible that are hard to understand. There are passages that you read and you scratch your head a bit, and then you have to go to read some Bible commentaries or grab a Bible dictionary and try to understand some of the ancient concepts embodied in them. Maybe you have to Google it and find out what Wikipedia has to say about it or something. You know, you're looking for something that maybe, you know, something in your own experience maybe that sheds light on what the passage may be talking about. And still, you walk away after doing all this study wondering if you've gotten the essence of what the passage is saying. This isn't one of those passages. We get this passage. Isn't that right? I mean, what Paul is talking about here, we all understand. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand it. You don't even have to be a Christian to understand this. We get this. I don't understand my own actions, he says. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. You don't have to raise your hands, right? You know what he's talking about. We all get this, and Paul knows that we get this. Because actually, this is not even the point of the passage. It's not like Paul is, you know, writing to the Romans and he's saying, hey guys, listen, I figured something out. You're going to love this. I figured that the thing that I know I shouldn't do is the thing I do, and the thing I know I really want to do is the thing that I don't do. And, you know, they're like, oh, great, Paul. What are you going to write next? That the sky is blue and, you know, fill us in on that? No. Paul is talking about in this section, he's arguing that the Old Testament law is a good thing. And so he's using a universal quandary to illustrate it, to prove his point. That's why he says, now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. That's the point he's trying to make. But the other part, but us doing what we don't want to do and not doing the very thing that we know we should do and that we want to do, we all get that. That's why he's able to illustrate it. Now he's talking about, you know, the law is good. Now he's talking about the law of Moses. But it could be any law. It could be the law that another religion follows. It could even be traffic laws, right? I mean, how many of you, if it's not a school zone or, you know, a speed trap with the cameras and stuff like that. How many of you drive at or under the speed limit? You know? See, most of us, think about it, most of us have actually calculated how much over the speed limit we can go without having to do hard time. You know? We've given thought to this. See? And we even have a name for people who drive under the speed limit, don't we? What do we call them? Idiots, right? I mean, even if you don't say it out loud, you're thinking about it, right? You're driving. And you're thinking, idiot, you know? We have a name for people who actually obey the law. The thing we know we're supposed to do, we figured out how far above it we can go without getting into trouble. You know you shouldn't do it, but you do. And it doesn't even have to be some external law that somebody made up and then says that you have to obey. It can be your own internal law. You don't have to be religious or anything, but everybody has something inside of them that guides what they do and they don't do. And here's the thing. You don't even do what that law says. You don't even do what you have decided for yourself, regardless of anybody else. You don't even do what you have decided is right or best. I mean, forget about God and the Bible and what your boss says or your wife says or your mother-in-law says. Or, you know, you internally have this sense of, this is what I ought to do. And sometimes, maybe a lot of times, you don't do it. So you go into the kitchen because you want something to eat. Right? Notice I didn't say you were hungry. You just want something to eat, right? And you go in there and there's a nice, crisp, juicy apple and a bag of Doritos or ice cream or, you know, whatever is your thing, chocolate or cookies or something like that, you know. And it's like you know the apple, but it's the ice, the chalk is, you know. And here's the thing. Why are the Doritos even in the house? Why are they even an option? Let me tell you why. You went to the grocery store, and as you were walking in, you said to yourself, I'm going to do what they tell me to do. I'm going to stick to the perimeter, right? You stick to the perimeter because that's where the fruits are and the vegetables and the low-fat meat like chicken and turkey, and that's where the low-fat milk and the yogurt is and stuff. You stick to the perimeter, right? And so as you walk by the chip aisle, you say, I'm not going to go in. I'm not going to go in. I'm not. And the cart takes you there anyway, doesn't it? It just, whoop, and you find yourself in there, you know, or the ice cream aisle. They've even put, devil people that they are, they've even put the ice cream aisle and the cookie aisle in the same place, right? It's just, you can go both ways like that. You go in wanting to do something, knowing what is good, knowing what is best, and then you go do something else. You buy the ice cream, the cookies, and then you go buy some apples just as a guilt offering. You're never going to eat them. You know. So you know what you should do, but you don't do it. And you know what you shouldn't do, but you end up doing it anyway. It's like this. It's like there's two of you. There's the person inside of you. There's a you that wants to be a better person, a better Christian, a better husband, a better wife, a healthier person. And then there's this other person, this nefarious character that's just, you know, makes you do what you know you shouldn't be doing, you know. And that's our universal condition. Paul is talking about his own experience of it, this quandary that we find ourselves in. And in his letter to the Romans, he lays out what he finds to be the problem, and then he lays out what God's solution to the problem is. And he ties it all back to this struggle that we find ourselves in. And you may not agree with his diagnosis of the problem, and you may not like God's solution to the problem, but at least we can agree with Paul about the quandary we find ourselves in. We all experience this, whether you're a Christian or a Muslim or an atheist, we all are in this situation. So he goes on in verses 18 and 19. He says, I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. I don't do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want is what I do. And this is true. And we don't need any Bible scholars to tell us this. I mean, here's like I said, you may not believe the Bible. You may be here this morning, and you may just believe the Bible is just a bunch of old stories that isn't relevant to the modern world. And maybe you're just here because your mom made you come, or your wife made you come, or something. You like free coffee, and so you know you heard that's what we had and stuff. So you're here, you know. But you don't really believe the Bible. But yet this is something that we can all agree on. I mean, you can go home and you say, okay, I found something in the Bible that I can relate to because it speaks to something I see in my own life. And there's this guy, Paul, and he says this is what happens to him, and what happens to him is what happens to me. We don't do what we're supposed to. And if we could just do that, can you imagine how simple church would be, you know? How simple worship would be. We could just come here and sing a few songs and take up an offering, and then I'd get up and say, stop it! And you would, you know, because that's how we're wired and stuff. I mean, we wouldn't even need a Bible now. We could just have a little, you know, 3x5 index card that would just simply say, stop! Don't start! Don't even think about it, you know. Got it. I mean, do you really need me or anybody else to tell you what you do, what to do? I mean, we know, don't we? I mean, we know. We don't need anybody else to tell us. Do we really need another diet book, right? Do you really need to tell you to study harder or to be honest or turn the TV off, or spend some quality time with your kids or the people you love, your wife, your other people? You know, do you really need another self-help book? Because it's just the same book that's written over and over again. Do you realize that? You know, some guy wrote a book in 1980 and then everybody forgot that stuff and stopped doing it. And somebody else, just different packaging, but they're saying the same stuff. The information hasn't substantially changed. It's just that we won't do it. We won't stick with it very long for it to have any harmful effect. I mean, think about it. I mean, I can train my dog to do stuff, and I can't train myself. Think about that, right? I can housebreak my dog, but I can't housebreak. Okay, that's a bad analogy, but I'm weak. You're weak. We're all weak. In Romans 5:6, Paul addresses this. He says that while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Okay, so the first thing that Paul tells us is that we're weak, and we already know that. But then he goes deeper, and he strikes right at the heart of the problem. He says, we're ungodly. You're ungodly. Now let's stop and look at that verse again, because that sounds kind of harsh, right? You know, you may be sitting there going, you know, he doesn't even know me. And yet he's looking at me and calling me ungodly. You know, I may be weak, but I'm not ungodly, right? So we don't like to think of ourselves as ungodly, because in our mind, an ungodly person is a really bad person. You know, I mean, there's sinners and then there's the ungodly, right? So like, you know, they're really immoral or they're criminal or something like that. But pull back for a second. Put your defenses down. Let's look at the word. The word is un-God. Okay? That's the essence of the word. Un-God. Ungodly. Not God. That's the essence of the word. Not God. God is God, and you are not. God is powerful, and you are weak. God is without sin, and you are not. God is smart enough to know how to run the world, and you are not. God knows what is best for you and is able to do it. And you may think you know what is best for you, but even in that, you're not able to pull it off, not with any kind of consistency. You are not God. Even in your own life, You are not God, so you're ungodly. See, that's what it means. That's the essence. So the ungodly people aren't these really terrible people, you know, out there who don't ever come to church or who do all these terrible things. All of us are ungodly. All of us in church, we're in church, and we are all ungodly people, and we know it. Right? Amen? All right, so turn to somebody and just tell them. Just turn to preferably somebody else you don't know, maybe not your spouse. It's not the time to get back at your spouse. Just turn to somebody and look at them and say, you're ungodly. All right, just go ahead and do that. Go ahead. Turn to somebody and say that you're ungodly. Just one person. Some of you are getting into this a little bit too much. So Paul right here is really getting into the heart of the matter. See, Christians all too often think of sin as imperfection. That we're supposed to be perfect, we're supposed to be flawless, and we're not, and God, who is perfect and flawless, has a problem with us not being perfect and flawless. And we think this goes back to Adam. That one time there was this perfect, flawless world, and then Adam and Eve introduced an imperfection, a flaw, and it's been downhill ever since then. But that's not how the Bible describes the problem. You see, the problem with perfection is that there's only one direction you can go, right? It's like the North Pole. If you're on the North Pole, there's only one. Any direction you go is going to be south. You're going to be heading south if you're at the North Pole, right? So if something is perfect, there is no change that thing can undergo which will make it better. You can't be more perfect. You can't be better perfect. If perfect changes, it literally goes south. Isn't that right? Okay, so Genesis 1. And some of you have heard me do this before, but we got to get this. We really do, all right? So Genesis 1, day 1, God creates the light. That's a full day's work right there, folks. And God looks at the light, and what does He say? He says it's good. Okay? Day 2. Makes the dry land appear, makes the firmament so that there's air and stuff like that, you know, and looks at it, and what does He say? He says, it's good. And every day it's the same thing. He creates a bunch of stuff, and at the end of it, He looks at it, and He says, it's... And then when it's all done, He looks at it, and He says, what? It's very good. It's very good. So things changed, see? Things actually got better, and if things got better, then they couldn't have been perfect and flawless to begin with. There was always room for things to get better. And that's not to say that things were bad. It doesn't say that. It says it was good. See? Things were always good. But there was always the capacity for things to be gooder. Okay? And that's a cool thing. Because don't you like the experience of having something that's good, and then inexplicably, it gets better? Isn't that a cool thing? Don't you enjoy that in your life? I mean, you're like, you have your favorite food, you know, and you love it, and it's really good, and then someone makes your favorite food even better. I mean, that's great. It's even better than it was before. I mean, the experience of improvement is always very cool. It's always very good. So things were good and getting better. They were good and improving. Not that things were bad and needed to be fixed. They were good and then very good, and the direction everything was heading was for very, 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 very good, you know? And then something bad happened. The man and the woman are in the garden, and God has provided for every need of theirs. There's just one tree that they're not supposed to eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we can spend a little bit of time going into detail what that represents, but we won't right now. All we need to know about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is this. That this is the tree that the humans think will make them like God. And that's the one thing they can never be, no matter how much fruit they eat. The humans can never be God, but that's what they want. They look at the tree, and it is what they want. They want to be like God. They want to be the ones to decide what is right and what is wrong, not just for themselves, but for everyone else. And you know, once you decide that, then it's a short step before you start deciding who's right and who's wrong. And once you've decided that, it's another short step to the sin of Cain, deciding who deserves to live and who deserves to die. And then trying to gather a bunch of power to protect those who deserve to live and kill those who deserve to die. That's what happened in chapter 11 of Genesis and Babel. And we need to see that this isn't just the sin of Adam and Eve, and now we're just saddled with the results of their, you know, their disobedience. But we need to understand that this is our sin as well. This is our sin. This is our problem. We are ungodly. We are not God, but we try to be God in our own lives. We aren't God, but we try to be. But if you're going to be God, you can't just be God in your own life. So you tend to act, try to be God in other people's lives as well. Don't believe me? Well, come back, because we're going to start at the beginning of Romans. And we're going to work our way through, and we're going to see how trying to be God in our own lives and in our world, that's what we're doing, and that is how it's messing things up. But let's go back, because we'll get into all that stuff in the weeks to come. But let's go back and take a look at that universal insight that Paul reminds us of. That we know what is right, but we can't consistently do it. And we know what is wrong, but we all too consistently do that. And we know that's true, but we need a proper diagnosis for why it's true. And we've talked about it. See, the problem isn't merely that we are sinners, that we aren't flawless, that we aren't perfect, that we mess up. As we've seen, that was never really our state. We were created good in a good world, and we're moving in the right direction toward very good and very, very good and even better. But the problem comes when we try to be something that we can never be. And that can only lead to frustration. And that can only lead to Paul's declaration, "Wretched man that I am. I can't do it as much as I try. I can't do it. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me?" And as we'll see, Paul continually comes back to this. The problem is that you are not God. And you keep trying to be. And if you'll come back for the next few weeks, Paul will unpack how that works itself out in our lives. And we'll see not only that it's true, but that the problem is much deeper than the fun we've had about choosing, you know, apples or Doritos or something like that. It's much more insidious than that. I mean, Doritos and ice cream and cookies will make you fat. But what we're doing, what we're doing when humans try to take on things that only God can and should do, when we do that, we really screw things up. We make a mess of our lives and the lives of people around us, and we make a mess of the world. And that's what we really need to take a look at. So I've taken our time this morning to talk of something about the problem, and we'll delve more specifically in that in the weeks to come. But before I end, let me at least point us toward the solution. Because Paul follows up in Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die." And we've heard stories of heroic people who die for good people. It's common enough that we've heard about it, but it's not so common that it doesn't still make the news, right? So Paul says, rarely, you know, perhaps for a good person some might die. But God proves His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So based upon what we've learned, let me paraphrase that statement just a little bit. God proves His love for us in that while we were still trying to act like gods, Christ, who really did act like God because He really was God, died for us. In future weeks, we're going to see how Paul takes even that simple statement that God died for us, and he unpacks it in a beautiful way. So let's have a word of prayer. Okay? Father, help us to really come to terms with this idea that our problem is not that we're human, because that's how you created us. Our problem is that we aren't satisfied with merely being human. We want to take for ourselves prerogatives that only belong to you, and we can't handle it. It's way above our pay grade, and we make a mess of things, and in doing so, we not only fail to become gods, we diminish our humanity. We diminish the humanity of people around us. Our problem isn't that we're human. It's that in trying to be gods, we've become less than human. But I thank you, Father, that in Jesus Christ, He has done everything that's needed to restore us to that place where you created us, where we can be humans, male and female, created in your image and likeness. And you declared that we were good, that we were very good, that you were pleased with who we are. How could we become dissatisfied with something that brought you so much pleasure? But we did. So, Father, in the days and weeks to come, help us to study your word, study what Paul is saying in Romans, and really open ourselves up to fully understanding both the depth and the breadth of the problem, but also the depth and the breadth of the solution that you provided for us in Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take our hymn books and turn to our